that they render it all in capital letters. So as we read it, I will read that for you as Yahweh. I wanted to mention to you that tomorrow IUP is back, and having conferred with some of the brethren on just Friday night, I've decided that we'll go back to open air preaching as well as dialogical preaching, that is, discussing, conversing with individuals one-on-one and in groups. But we'll resume the open-air style evangelism again. So be praying for that. There is a verse in Psalm 119 where the writer says something like along these lines, very close to how it would be quoted, "Let those who fear your name come to me." And the idea is that he would teach them and really pray something along those lines, that those who would take God seriously, particularly those who would believe for the first time from the campus evangelism, would come here and be receiving the teaching of the Scripture in a sound fashion. Pray that I would speak the word boldly as I ought to speak it, and make known the gospel in clarity. Of course, anyone who wants to is willing to is welcome to join me as well. Your trip from the tape room was successful. Is it deal with volume? So are we good now? Because I can't really hear myself very well. Thank you very much. By the way, I have a very small, you almost can't see it, but a grape juice stain on this white shirt. And I'll be speaking about the incarnation of the Lord, as you can see. But that was really a strain. I mean, you wanted to get that in, and Russ just messed it up for you. Was he supposed to wear a red shirt? No, okay. But Kate says your shirt isn't even blue. I was sitting next to her. That's green. That's the green shirt. She said you're going to get in an argument later after. Anyway, let us hasten to the most important things. Today we are going to, so this is the title, guys, The Tunic, going through the garment of the high priest, symbolic of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. Today we hit the tunic. We've covered what so far? The ephod, the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim, the robe of the ephod, and today the tunic. The tunic in the case of the high priest is found in only one verse in the instructions that speak about how to make the garments, and one verse in the record of how they did indeed make those garments according to the pattern. You do encounter it in other places. We'll be looking at least at one of those other places. But the text that we have is one from instructions and one from the execution. And so turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Exodus chapter 28. We want verse 39, Exodus 28, 39, and then we'll be going to Exodus 39 and verse 27. So first off, Exodus 28, verse 39. "You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen, You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. Now, we covered the turban, didn't we? I forgot to mention that as I was recapping what we said. So last week was, this was just last week, the turban and the mitre, or the mitre and turban are the same thing, but the turban and the golden plate. And so the turban is mentioned also here. There is also this mention of another piece of the garments of the high priest that we have yet to deal with. I thought we would get to it today, and as I looked at this, I said, no chance. So next week, Lord willing, the sash. You may have, maybe Kate, you can tell me if this is correct, is what I'm reading the tunic in the KJV, is it the coat? All right, so the tunic, or if you've got a King James, the coat. If you've got a New International Version, I will not lower myself to even tell you what it says there. I do not even consult it, but it's the coat or the tunic. I do think this is much better rendered tunic for the English speaker today. When you think of a coat, first of all, you think of, this is loosely called a coat, right? It might be called a sport coat, maybe not because it matches with pants, I don't know. I'm not really concerned about this. But this is loosely called a coat. When you talk about weather changing in areas of the world like ours, and you put on a coat, you need to put on a coat. You're speaking of an outer garment. And this is, not in any sense an outer garment, this is the innermost garment of the priest. I'll show you that in a moment, but it's almost like the underwear. It's almost the undergarment of the priest. I'm not even going to say almost. It is. It's the, at least in, as far as the top of the body, the torso of the priest, this is what contacts the skin. He will also wear something that is covered in the clothing of all of the priests. There will be linen trousers as well. Not spoken of in the peculiar garments of the high priest. It's kind of covered along with the garments of all of the priests. But the tunic is closest to the skin, making contact with the skin. It is like an undergarment. It is, in Hebrew, the kesonos. The kesonos comes from a root meaning to cover. So this is the first thing that is covering the body, not the other garments, and we'll glean some meaning from this sense of it, this word kaponas, as we go along. But so far, what have we seen? Well, we've seen first just the first of these verses that speak about the tunic, the one where the instructions are given. Turn to the other passage in Exodus 39 and listen to this carefully. It does give you a little bit extra information. Exodus 39:27. Exodus 39:27. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. Read on with me, 28 through 29. A turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet, made by a weaver, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Again, included in the articles of clothing that are extending to the priests, not just the high priest. Only 27, verse 27 of those three verses that we read, mentions the tunic. Here it's even included with other tunics. So all of the priests wore tunics. All of those tunics that they wore were linen. But the high priest has a tunic mentioned separately in the first of our passages, and you may want to turn back there to Exodus 29, this linen tunic mentioned separately in the first of our passages, mentioned together with the tunics of all of the priests in the second of our passages. All right, we've seen what all of what the scripture says as to its composition, as to its makeup, as to the very fact of this tunic. Now let's talk about its significance. First of all, it is linen. I won't labor long on the sense of linen. We've been seeing it every time we see something that's made of linen, and much of the priest's garments are made of linen. But we take our lead cue from Revelation 19:8, where the guesswork of what's involved with the symbolism of linen is just taken out of the way for us. It is the righteous act of the saints there. Or it is the righteousnesses. There it is in the plural of the saints. Now, we talked a little bit about a saint, because this high priest, the typical high priest, was a saint. And the person that it talks about, likewise, is a saint. That is, the antitypical high priest is also a saint. If you understand that the word saint comes to us by means of a peculiar etymology, but it's going back to a Greek word, hagios. Hagios meaning holy. When you're talking about an individual, who is that? We could translate it better than saint, because saint has come to mean so many things that it never meant in the scripture. It got distorted with Catholic and Greek Orthodox and Coptic uses down throughout church history. A saint is simply a holy one. We said last week that one is a saint, or one becomes a holy one, by virtue of association, not by virtue of their character necessarily. Now, that is not to say at all that one's character ought not approach their association. Our association is with one Lord Jesus Christ. He has every reason for us to be holy in our lifestyle, in our conduct, in our behavior, in our deportment, in our deeds, in our works, in our action. But if someone was not holy there in experience, it wouldn't change the fact that they were still seen as holy by means of a separation, a sanctification, a consecration unto God. So the high priest wears at the base. I mean, he wears as to his innermost being. That's because of the position of the tunic, why I'm saying it, foundational to this nature of the one that the typical high priest looks forward to, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteous and acts in that righteousness. I think we're taking our lead for the designation of the sense, the symbolism, the meaning of this linen undergarment from Revelation 19:8. So let's talk a little bit about what Revelation 19:8 is dealing with. There is the word dikaiosune in Greek. It is the word that we translate righteousness. This word is not the word righteousness, but it's a sort of a doctoring of that word. It's dikaioma. A dikaioma is a righteous thing. In the book of Romans, it will talk about those who knew that they're intrinsically, inherently, they knew that there was a deity. Boy, I can go off on this, but I'm not going to do it. They knew that God existed. You have to teach someone to be an atheist. That is a learned position. There is inherently, naturally, the sense enough in every person. This is the part where I could really launch, and I'm not going to do so. There is the sense. People are born, literally, if you're an atheist, you're not acting in the sense you were born with. You were born with enough intellect to know that the complexity and the precision, the specificity, the accuracy, as well as just the sheer girth, the immensity of creation and the precision that works flawlessly for the most part in all of it could not have happened by chance. And so, whoever they are in the book of Romans, they stand condemned. Because everyone, every human being alive, who has ever lived, whoever will live, has enough sense to put it together that there's a God. Alright, now from that, God gave them over, since they chose not to keep the knowledge of God within themselves, He gave them over, paradidomi is the Greek word, He delivered them to vile passions, to dishonor themselves among themselves, and Paul goes into one of his famous lists, of all the, here's a list of negative sins, list of sins, and he goes and runs down this list, and he said that those, they know thee, and this word is used, this word in Revelation 19:8. They know thee, this dikaioma. They know thee righteous, there it's translated judgment. In a very simple way you could say it's the word righteous, but it's twisted just to say righteous thing. They know the righteous thing of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And knowing that, they not only practice them themselves, but endorse those who do them. They know the righteous thing of God. Here, this righteous thing of the saints, Revelation 19:8, saints got to be holy by grace, but now that they are, they can do these holy things. They can do these righteous things. And that is basic to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I mean, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is foundational. And thus indicated in that it was undermost of the garments peculiar to the high priest. And I've been saying that. You should be saying something. I've said how many times that this touches the skin. It's the undermost garment. That's why coat is not a good translation here. You should be asking a question right now, shouldn't you? You should be saying, where is that, Timothy, in the Scripture? You haven't shown me that yet. Or are you just going to hear me say that and go on and assume that that's true? You can't do that. Not. Haven't I taught you better than that? You should have been asking this question, where is this? Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Leviticus chapter 8. I'll show you that such is the case. Leviticus 8, verses 6 through 9. It's almost going to appear like it's somewhat of a recap of what we've been studying lately, but this is at the consecration, or we might say the ordination or installation of the high priest. 8, beginning at verse 6. Leviticus 8, 6. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, we'll deal with the sash again, Lord willing, next week, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, which he tied, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Do you see the order in which these pieces of clothing were put on. You can't put the outward stuff on until you put the inward stuff on. The first thing that was thus mentioned was the tunic. So far, we've got linen and its signification. Then we have the undermost nature of this garment. So here's what we have. The tunic is the underlying nature of righteousness natural to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you that. That's my wording. But the underlying nature, underlying the position of the tunic, nature, talking about nature, because that's what you really are. That fact that it is at the base, it is basic. It is underlying. It's the bottom. It is the foundation of what we think about when we think about the person that this high priest represents. So the underlying nature of righteousness, that we get that from the linen, right? Underlying, undermost garment, nature of righteousness, linen, dikaioma, natural to the Lord Jesus. Now I've used the word nature and natural. Now this is going to take, now we're going to talk. There are four words in Greek where in the Old Testament, you can leave Leviticus, by the way, and go back to Exodus 28. There are four words in Greek. You're not finding, actually you do find, I think you find all of them, except one maybe is not in the form that I'm going to speak to you about it. Four words that talk about what we might call the metaphysics of people and things. What are metaphysics? When I talk to you about something, if I say it's metaphysical, I'm saying, well, it's meta, that's a Greek word. This isn't one of the Greek words, by the way. You have no idea how much Greek you actually speak in speaking English, I tell you. But meta is a Greek word that means with. Physics comes from one of these other Greek words I'm going to tell you, physis, which you are used to in English thinking of the physical. This is, metaphysics are the stuff that's with the physical. So it's distinguished from the physical. If you want to study just the physical, then you would study anatomy and physiology. That is the physical of the human being. Anatomy, his structure, and the placement of different parts of the body on the physical frame relating to physical things. Physiology even has that phys part to the word. Physiology is how physically these parts work. So anatomy, structure, and physiology function. But then there's the metaphysical, that is, That's not the physical. It's something that's kind of beside and distinguished from the physical. If we're talking about humans, you're talking about matters of soul, spirit, heart, not the physical. You're talking about what Paul referred to as the inner man. You're talking about thoughts. You're talking about mind. You're talking about Romans chapter 12, the spirit of your mind, two metaphysical things as relates to humanity put together, linked up in the spirit of your mind. If we talk about the realities that are beyond what you can see, that aren't, they're beyond the tangible. You can't touch it. You can't touch my soul. Actually, you can. You can touch it. You can hurt it. You can wound it. You can gladden it. You're touching my soul. But that's a metaphorical way of touching, isn't it? You're not actually grasping. It's not a tactile, tangible thing. When we talk about those things, there are four words from Greek that come into play here. The first is hypostasis. And I talk about this a lot in the Christocentric Conference coming up Saturday. Because we're going to be dealing with the hypostatic union. And it comes from this word hypostasis. We could translate hypostasis essence. The essence of a being is they are an angel, or they are a human, or they are an animal, or this one is God, this one is deity. The essence of what and who a person is hypostasis. Then there's phusis. Phusis is nature. That's not what you are. That's what you're like. Then there is ousia. Ousia comes from the Greek word to be, I mean. And it is being. Being and essence, or ousia and hypostasis, they're very similar. You can almost always, not every time, but almost always, if you use them interchangeably, it would work. And then there's dokime. Dokime is character. It's what you are because you have become such. All right, let's just apply this. What is your essence? What is your hypostasis? What is your ousia? What is your being? That you're human. That's what you are. That's your essence. You are a human being. With a body, a soul, and a spirit, you're a full human being. What is your phusis? What is your nature? You are a sinner. You are a sinful human being. Is that the only kind there are? Oh, no. You forget the one that you're supposed to remember. There is one human being, fully human, who was never a sinner. He's in a category all his own. There's only one person in that category. But no, that's why I said you have a body, soul, and a spirit. You're fully human, and I didn't say you have sin. Because sin is not part of being human. So your essence, or your being, is your human. You're a human being. It's your being. Your nature is a sinner. But your dokime is the result of all of the decisions that you have made, and in this case, because you're a sinner, only possible to have a good dokime, character, if you're a believer. It's what you really are like, but it's because of a grace transaction, and you become such through so many decisions post-regeneration. All right, now if we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is His exclusive. The nature of who He is, that is what He is like, is this fine white linen at the basis of what we're talking about. We're talking about nature. And when something is natural, it's according to nature. So it's natural for the Lord Jesus Christ to be righteous. It's supernatural for you and I to be righteous because it's not according to our nature. It's according to a new nature that we've received, that was given to us, that was done upon us. Now, but the new man has a nature to be righteous, but not originally so. So far, the linen, coupled with its position in the connections, in the relationship of the other aspects of the garments of the high priest, we have the underlying nature of righteousness natural to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when somebody is righteous, They're seen as a figure in the Bible. They're called clothed. Let me show you some places that will bring this out. And that takes us to this word I told you about, right? This Hebrew word, I said we'd get back to this, the kathonas. The kathonas, the word translated tunic, deals with covering. It is from a root meaning to cover. In Genesis 3:21, Adam and Eve were innocent in the purest sense of the word. They didn't even know what evil was. They knew what good was. No, they didn't even know what good was. They had to eat of a tree to get the knowledge of both good and evil. Do you know what's good unless you know what's evil? Since they didn't know what evil was, they didn't know what good was. You know, they really, what they knew? What they knew naturally as to their foosis, because at the point I'm talking about, their nature wasn't what yours and mine is, sinners. They didn't know good or evil. All they knew was, get rid of one of those O's in the word and capitalize the beginning of the word. God. All they knew was God. And when all you know is God, you're perfect as far as your constitutions, your foosis, your nature, and your docume, your character, you're perfect without even trying. It's natural to you. It's your nature to do this. And you don't know anything about it. It's not intellectual. It's natural. So they just went about life oblivious to good or evil. And Satan threw a snake. I am an animal lover like crazy. Some of you have a problem with that, evidently. But I really love animals. Except for a couple exceptions. I hate rats. You can torture rats all day if you want to. I have no problem with it at all. But snakes are another. I would be less afraid of a snake than I would be of a rat. But because I have certain knowledge that most humans don't have about snakes, from where I'm talking about, I hate snakes. Kill them. Burn them. Do anything. There's nothing you can do to a snake that would be more than they deserve. The snake, Satan threw this snake, intimates to Eve at first and then blatantly says it, you know, God's really withholding good from you. Oh yeah. God's withholding good from you. You don't know good and evil. There's a whole realm. There's a whole world. There's a whole sphere out there for you that only God knows about, and He knows that you could know it. And therefore, He has forbidden you to eat of this that would open your eyes to all of this. And Eve falls for it. She is deceived. Adam does not. Adam is afraid to lose his wife. And they eat of this tree, and immediately that knowledge does kick in, but as soon as they do, they realize they're naked. You see, they didn't understand clothed before as opposed to naked. It was nothing to them. It was a non-issue to them. They didn't understand naked. They just understood being. I just live, and this is what I'm like. As soon as they were naked, because it came from their nature changed, as soon as their nature changed from pure to sinner, they recognize they're naked and they seek to rectify that by making coverings. Yes. You know what? You're not going to be able to do it. Oh, you can cover yourself. With the with the material that you are using, Adam and Eve, to cover yourself, you're going to have to do this every day. But you can cover yourself temporarily. Now, how much work do you think it would be to create a whole ensemble out of fig leaves? Leaves! Now, you can't be too... It's not like they're stupid. I mean, there isn't anything else around at that time. They live in a Garden of Eden. They can't clothe themselves with water. They can't clothe themselves with wood. That would really hurt. The only thing they have is leaves. So they somehow sew together fig leaves. Sew together. They had to make a little wooden, probably, needle. What do they use for thread? I don't even know. You get my point. It's work. It's hard. It's never done because these leaves are going to wither. But they, by their own efforts, are trying to undo what they got by sin. And it's never going to be enough. It's always going to be needed. It's going to be paltry and shabby, and it's not even a good job when you do it. But it's the picture of works, righteousness, that human beings are trying to make themselves righteous, get back to righteousness by means of works, by means of some human effort. So, do you see the connection, what I'm saying, between covering, which is kaphona, the word for tunic, and human effort only because of sin, because they lost that which is natural to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were created in the image of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. They were created in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the last or second Adam. There are very many comparisons. Adam was a perfect human being. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect human being. Adam fell. He's now become a totally wretched, absolutely, totally depraved, sinful being. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not. Now, again, this covering idea. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. That you see the significance of the kaphona, the idea of covering. Jesus is speaking metaphorically. The garments of the high priest are symbolic, so this ought to work. Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Speaking to the church of Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked is in there. Now, he's not talking about, you know, the first church of the nudist colony in Laodicea. You know, that church up in Laodicea, man, they did come to church naked. You're not talking about literal. You're talking about you're not clothed. You aren't arrayed in righteousness because you're blasted lukewarm. Because you're passive. Because you're apathetic. Because you're mediocre. Because you kind of sit and totter on the fence. Because you're half-baked. You're half-done. You're insipid. You're anemic. Your Christianity is blasé. You're not covered. You're naked. You're not excited about the things of God. You're not fervent in loving Him. You're not boiling. You're not a Christocentrist. You're lukewarm. You're vomit-inducing. This is divine vomit-inducing kind of character. Jesus says, if you don't stop being lukewarm, you guys are making me sick. I'm about ready to vomit you out of my mouth. So, you're nauseous. I mentioned sometimes that word does not mean I feel sick. Almost everybody uses the word incorrectly. Nauseous means I make people sick. So I'm feeling nauseous. Oh, come on, give yourself some credit. You know, if you're a lukewarm person, You're nauseous to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have I described it enough ways? Jesus calls that naked. That's a naked state. Can you be all those things that I said? Can you be mediocre, middle of the road, half done, half stepping, half baked, passive, lukewarm, anemic, insipid, vomit inducing to the Lord? Can you do that and be living in righteousness? No. So you're naked, spiritually speaking. Look at what the Lord says. I counsel you, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. That's because you think you're wealthy, but you're really poor. So this is the solution to that. That you may be clothed. Later on is, I got ahead of myself. Buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. White garments, that you may be clothed. That the shame of your nakedness would not appear. Note that you're embarrassed, aren't you? You're naked. You're embarrassed. Why are you embarrassed, spiritually speaking? Because you're not living in a practical, experiential, experimental righteousness. You've got imputed righteousness. You're as righteous as can be. You're perfectly righteous as far as position. You're the church at Laodicea. But as far as imparted righteousness, where God does something, does work in you that you cooperate with so that you change, you don't have that righteousness. So we need a covering. Now this covering in the case of the high priest was natural. If you're talking about who the high priest speaks about. Now, this linen, look at what we have so far. We have the undermost linen covering. That is, undermost natural linen righteousness covering. No shame, absolute righteousness underscored again. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is as to His nature. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2, verse 1. But that it's linen? Why is it linen? Why didn't He say, God's totally in control of this, right? Why didn't He say, the undermost garment's going to be a white, purity, woolen garment? Why didn't He say it's a white burlap garment? Why is it linen? Go to a couple places with me in the Scripture. Actually, tear through a couple places in the Scripture with me. Go back to Genesis where we were talking about is where it all started. Genesis 3, verse 19. This is the punishment put upon the man in this triad of beings in the garden who are going to be punished. It's part of it. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But I want you to just keep this in mind, and we read two other passages for you. I want you to keep in mind, this is the punishment. Alright? This is part of the punishment for sin leveled against all of humanity afterward. This is part of the curse of sin. Okay? Sin. Then to Luke. See if you can find the connections here. What is the same about all of these verses as we read them before I tell you? Luke chapter 22, verse 44. The Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And then to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44, and we went verses 17 and 18. This talks about, just so you know what we're dealing with here, this talks about reinstitution of the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, in the millennial kingdom, wherein sacrifices are again offered, but not for the removal of sin, but for the memorial. Take the Lord's Supper as often as you can. Be here every Sunday, because you're not going to do it forever. Once the Lord Jesus Christ comes, hope it's really soon, you're done taking the Lord's Supper. And then there's a different memorial in the millennial kingdom, and that is animal sacrifice. Ezekiel 44, 17 and 18. And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, that's the priest, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. All right, now, what is it in the three passages that we just got done reading that's the same in every one of those passages? If you said in your mind, sweat, you get ring the bell. As I heard from Matthew, raise the Jolly Roger. You got it right. Sweat. These are all the places, only three places in the whole of the Scripture that has the word sweat in it. Two of them Old Testament, one of them New. Watch what happens. We're going on everything hunky-dory. Everything's fine. Everything's great. We don't know anything about sin. Yeah, now everything gets destroyed. We sin. As soon as we realize sin, we try to cover ourselves, and trying to cover ourselves frantically, panicking, trying to cover ourselves and hide from God. You can't hide from God. So God asks a rhetorical question, Adam, where are you? And I hid myself from you. Oh, did you eat? Like, I don't know the answer. Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat from? Well, come on out and present yourself. Come out of the bushes and gird up your loins like a man. Because here's what happens based on what you did. You don't even know it all, but this is what I'm going to do. All kinds of stuff is going to naturally, inevitably, automatically happen. But this dog gets it. This is what I'm going to do because of what you've done. Adam gets, among some other things, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat your bread all your days. In other words, sweat comes about because of sin. Okay? Jesus sweat his... Now, read this very carefully, please. His sweat became... Keyword, like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus did not sweat blood. That's a sloppy reading. That's not careful reading of the text. He did not sweat blood. And if he did, I'd just like to find fault with this particular area of life that I'm going to tell you about. If he did, how come all these people that believe he sweat blood, whenever you see them, usually the same people that believe he had hair looking like Amy's or something, you know, if he sweat blood, how come when he comes out of the garden, he's not totally red? Why don't you have him sweat covered with blood? Look, he didn't sweat blood. His blood became, it's in the Greek text, like. If you had great drops of blood, if blood... You know, with its coagulating ability, okay, to hold together, got heavy enough to actually drop from you. It's like, you know, onto the floor. That is big drops of heavy blood. He sweat so badly that when his sweat was falling to the ground, it sounded like, it looked like it was the size of blood drops onto the ground. Why? Not why is the sweat so bad, it's just because he's in agony. But why is that mentioned to us? Because he's beginning, this is the beginning of his bearing the sin of the world. Sweat, not just one man sweating for his own sin. You every time you sweat, think of it, I'm sweating to the oldies. That's what I'm doing. I'm sweating because of this old thing that happened way back here. I'm sweating from the beginning. I'm sweating not with Richard Simmons, but with Adam, the first man. And Jesus now takes on the sins of all human beings, of all time, all sin. All sin, all human beings, all time. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And then, so we see the sweat slash sin connection. Then in Ezekiel, get this, I was amazed. You know how long I waited to teach this from Ezekiel. I've seen this years and years ago. I said, someday I'm going to get to this. And today is someday. These priests, not the high priest, though it's true of the high priest, priests, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's us. That's what the picture's talking about now. The type of the Old Testament priest is the New Testament believer. Priests are to be totally clothed in linen. And it specifically says no wool. When you think of wool, what do you think of? Hot, scratchy, wool. If you ever did this, I've done it. If they don't want to do it very often, you know, don't have much clean. You see how I showed up yesterday at Angel Food? Man, I'm a class act, aren't I? I tell you, I was the best dressed Angel Food worker you've ever seen, haven't you? Kevin asked me, you are like the best dressed person to come out and work. I said, you know what? You know why that is? It's the only thing I have clean. So, when I've been that way before, but it's been winter, oh, this sweater's clean. It's wool. Put it on right next to the skin. You know, just all day. Wool is heat. Wool is sweat producing, and wool doesn't feel good. And that's what human works are like. You just sweat all day, you sweat the rest of your life. Trying with your own effort, with your own sin-originated attempts to cover your nakedness or you lack righteousness. And it won't do a thing. It's totally impotent. But priests, what Ezekiel 44 is really saying, if we understand it grace-wise, priests are grace-oriented people. Priests are priests. Man, they have this position of privilege. Priests minister to the Lord God Himself. Priests represent other men before God. We intercede for one another. We pray for people that don't even have any connection with God. We do. We pray for them. We're priests, and we're doing all this with no sweat. We do all this because if we do it correctly, we do it out of a nature that was given by grace. So it's not effort, it's not struggling, it's not striving, it doesn't feel bad, it feels great. I'm serving God, I love God. You know, why don't you stop evangelizing at the campus? What do you mean? I freaking love that. Why don't you back off a little bit from this reading of the Word? What are you talking about? It's my life. Don't you understand? I love that. Oh, come on, get out and have some fun. It's Sunday morning. I mean, go go-karting or something. I did that yesterday. You know, instead of coming here, what do you mean you need to have some fun instead of coming here? Does it look like I'm not having fun? I'm having fun. This is fun. This isn't some religious, go through the movement, play church thing that you have to do because it's Sunday. Here, subject yourself to this. Sit through this while I read for 20 minutes. A message that comes off of a page and doesn't have any life to it. What are you talking about? This is fun. But I'm not sweating through it. It's natural. It's the amalgamation of a human spirit with that of the Spirit of the Lord. It's natural. It's inevitable. It's automatic. It's spontaneous. It's that which is core and key to our existence. It's who we are. It's what we are. Okay? No sweat. In other words, the priest is covered. We're covered, kasona, in something that's all of grace. Doesn't have to do with sin. Doesn't have to do with the human attempts to try to cover that sin. We're covered by the Lord. And it's a life. And it's reality. And it's genuine. And it's sincere. And it's the real thing. It's true. It's Christianity as Christ designed it to be mammoth blessing to His people. Okay, say, well, okay, we're covered with this covering, but this priest, this is the high priest who's wearing this. The high priest wears this. The high priest wears it because he's not sweating being righteous either. It's different in his case. It wasn't given to him. It was natural to him. So, boy, do I want to do it? Do I dare? I got 6 minutes. I'll dare. Let's go to 2 Peter with me. I hope you're going to love this. You know what? If you're like really bored right now, you say, no, that was the way you just described it a little bit ago. I'm here. Let's sit here. Leave right now. Just go ahead and leave. I'm not saying, get out, just leave. I'm saying, I don't want to bore you. Just get up and leave. Just go ahead, because the rest of us are having fun. Watch this in 2 Peter. Watch the back row clear out now. All right. You know, I like it in the church that I went through just before I came here when I was in Bible college. They took all teenagers, they roped off seats, said, reserve teenagers, and they were right up here, right up front, right here. And then every once in a while, in the middle of the teaching, my pastor used to say, you teenagers, stop pulling around. Listen to what I'm saying, because you can't get away from this, you're right up front and center. But at any rate, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, I'll watch this. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace, that's what we've been talking about, and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us, in other words, we didn't earn it, we didn't merit it, we didn't deserve it, it was granted, it was grace, it was given. No sweat on the human side happened so that this would take place. Given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, everything I need to live this life the way the Lord wants me to live it. Everything that relates to godliness, I've already got it. It's already mine. It's just waiting to be activated in me. It's their potential. It's kinetic energy. Or rather, it's potential energy. It's just sitting there waiting to be unleashed. When, through our decisions to be filled with the Spirit in obedience to the Word of God, we make that potential energy kinetic energy. It activates and it moves and it does things, but we've already got everything by grace that we need for life and godliness. By which, now this is through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. By glory and virtue, this is too much to get into right now. It's just my point why I take you here. God gave us an intimate knowledge of Himself. Recognition of God gives us everything we need. It's all grace by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these, that is by means of your believing on these promises and acting in that belief, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Nature. The word is thusis. The word that I mentioned to you before that means nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We have this divine nature. Alright? Divine nature communicated by grace. That's a linen garment. Righteousness comes out by nature. Righteousness, as long as you don't get in the way, as long as you don't block it, as long as you don't put up a hindrance, you don't throw up a roadblock, the Holy Spirit will channel this divine power through you as you say, oh, there's a promise in the Bible right there. It says that I don't have to worry if I pray. I believe that's true. So I pray and believe that God's going to do what I ask Him to do. And I stop worrying. Divine power for faith and trust and peace and joy checks my worry to the boards through my taking up a promise and really believing it. And now the blockade of anxiety is just bumped out of the playing field. And I become the conduit again. Without any carnal sludge. Blocking things and stopping stuff up. As a priest, I'm wearing a linen garment. Right next to my skin. Who I am. Man, who are you? This is who I am. Made righteous by grace. But when we transfer that to the high priest, do this today. This is my exhortation to you from the things I've taught you. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Be into the Lord Jesus Christ, man, and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. Get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're doing all that, recognize Him like this. He is the only one who, according to nature, has a righteousness at the core of His being, who is worthy of all of our praise, glory, adoration, honor. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.